Okay, we're back. Let's continue with Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll just start at the beginning again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Heavenly Father, just pray that I be a faithful steward. What does it mean to be faithful? A faithful steward. Well, I'm always going to tell the truth. I only want the truth. I don't want, I'm not doing this to gather followers after me. I want people to follow after our Heavenly Father. I want to be true to His Word. I don't want a private interpretation. I'm not looking for something to tickle itching ears. Whether anybody likes it or not, I'm going to proclaim what the Word says. I will be faithful. And that's my prayer, that I can be a faithful steward as a minister and a steward of the mysteries of our Creator. But with me it is, Paul continues here in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that in that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You know, and that's kind of a scary thing. And that's why it's so important for us to be true and to be faithful stewards to God, because we know that day is coming when everything will be manifest. And in that day, when everything, all of the deep things of my heart, all of the true intents of my heart are manifest, I want to be found in that day to be a faithful steward. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. For no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And, you know, here this made me think about how some church out there, or some that call themselves a church, puff up certain men by canonizing them after they're dead and calling them saints and making statues to them. And idols to them, that men might bow down and kneel and pray to those statues or to those men. May it never happen. And that's why I'd never belong to one of those sects, for fear that perhaps, although I guess they wouldn't ever make a statue to me. God forbid that any man should ever pray to me. And of course, I'm sure they've made statues to Paul. Oh, Paul would be, he would hate it by his own words here, that they have done these despicable things and the idolatry that they've transferred to even, you know, the apostles, as well as to all these other ungodly and reprobates that they've equated and made statues to and called saints. Canonized by their councils. No, I'd rather just be one of the ordinary saints of our Heavenly Father, set apart by Him. Let no man make a statue and pray to me ever. He continues, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure, I read that, transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So he's talking about being puffed up, as in praying to this saint or that saint, or saying I'm of this one or I'm of that one, one against another, dividing the body of Christ by men, making one man greater than another. Because Paul, truly, is a saint, yes, but you know what? I am an equal saint with Paul. So Paul is calling us not to puff up men to be greater than what we are in Christ, for we are all one in Christ. We are all called saints, not called to be saints in the future, but we are called saints now, present tense. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What he's saying is that what God has given you, you received from God. You didn't have it of yourself before God gave it to you, or any one of us, as if we were something great in ourself that God needed us. But everything that we have, we received from him, so no one's greater than another. For you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. I mean, Paul is really spending a lot of time on this, well, idolatry that is springing up in this young church in Corinth, where they're idolizing Paul, or they're idolizing Apollos, and saying, I'm of this, I'm of that. I think he's trying to get an idea. He's also putting down something that is going to spring up and is very strong today, and that is that something that turns into this sectarianism, denominationalism. Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm, you know, and we're better. I'm Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Roman Catholic, you know, all of this. Because I'm of this church or this sect, which is of this man or of this saint or of that apostle, that I am greater and better than you. Paul didn't like this whole idea very much, and he's certainly spending a lot of time on it. I mean, we're four chapters into this, and he hasn't let go of it yet. You'd think we could get a clue. And that's why, you know, I was talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how I was at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they were having a baptism, and I was appalled because they were baptizing these young people into the denomination and not into the body of Christ. They were shortchanging them, as far as I was concerned. They were giving them a counterfeit baptism, as far as I was concerned. I went down to the river. I was baptized into the body of Christ. I was never baptized into the denomination. That's to be shortchanged. Paul spending all this time, you'd think that by now we could understand to let go of denominationalism and to be baptized only into his body, only as a member of his body, the body of Christ. Let us continue here. And he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. What he's saying is, don't identify with us, but identify directly with the Messiah himself. We are despised. Even unto this present hour, we are both hungry, we thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, and we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as My beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you, that I shall come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So now Paul's going to move on to another problem. I believe he dealt with the problem of the idolatry of following men in place of Christ exhaustively, we'll put it that way. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And of course, this was against the law of God. So we see that Paul brings forth the law of God, and he says even the Gentiles don't do this. It's uncommon, even among the Gentiles, but there's someone here who has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. And you know, I find as Paul in his epistles, time after time, upholds directly and concisely the law of our Heavenly Father. Because it is plainly stated in the law of our Heavenly Father that a man cannot have his father's wife. And this doesn't mean his mother, because that goes to another law, because a man could marry, and as a Hebrew man, under the law of God, he could have several wives. And we saw that this thing was done in Israel, and it was an abomination. It was worthy of death, because not only is it having your father's wife and uncovering your father's nakedness, as it's put there, but it is adultery in addition, which was a capital crime, to put it that way, deserving of death. That's what adultery was. But of course, today in the kingdoms, or in the kingdoms of this world, adultery is not thought of as a crime, and certainly not a capital crime. We can't go around putting all of the adulterers to death. Why? You'd have to put away half of the country. Of course, it wouldn't be if they had continued with adultery as a capital crime. Well, it wouldn't be so rampant as it is today. And perhaps you would have to put a lot to death. Fewer people if the law had been upheld as a capital crime. But he says, he's addressing this problem here. He says, you are puffed up, have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Yahshua, the Messiah, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let him go. You know, I think in your ecumenical evangelical church, they'll put up with a lot of sin. That's right, just to keep them in the church, because it's very important to have the numbers up, to bring the money in, and someplace, some churches, they can confess their sin and have their irregular confession and go out and sin all week long. And other places, they'll just ignore it, as they now are ignoring by the idolatry of romance, because, of course, the woman or the man should be with the one they love and not the one that they don't love, because that's how romance works. And it excludes the law of God. The law of romance is quite different than the law of God. So we see the law of romance working here, because I'm sure that this man that has his father's wife, I'm sure that he really loves her, and she doesn't love his father anymore, that she really loves the one she's with. And that's how the law of romance works. But it says that you should deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that's a powerful statement, that one, you call them out on their sin, and you put them out, and you let everyone know that you're putting them out, and you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Very interesting. So that they can bear in their flesh the consequences in their flesh of their sin. So you turn them out. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So I guess the operative thing here is you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that they may bear in the flesh the result of their own sin, and perhaps that they may be saved. You don't go on pretending that everything's okay, that once saved, always saved. Doesn't work, because then they just have a false assurance of salvation, that they're going to go to heaven when they die, while they certainly are not walking in the kingdom of our God and living by the law of our God, while they defy it every day, certainly not living a life that is pleasing. You see, I mean, obviously, not following the law of God, they are outside of his kingdom. Paul continues, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's saying, if you allow this, that this idolatry, this sin will grow. So he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You are not altogether... Oops, can't turn that off. It'll stop ringing in a minute. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one not to eat. So not to break bread, not to have any communion with them whatsoever, but to put them out. He continues, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them which are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from you yourselves that wicked person. Put him out. Your judgment is done. You've judged them, you put them out, and now they belong to God. Now they belong to the world. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints, that's us, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? That's a question. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother go to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, that because you go to law with one another, why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what? We're going to pick this up and dive a little deeper into it next time on Cross the Border. Until then, remember, in everything you say and in everything you do, bless his holy name. Hallelujah.